we've been studying about Luke, the man. We've been doing that for quite a while. We've got a good insight into that sweet brother Luke, who was a follower of the Apostle Paul. He wrote the book of Luke. If you'll study Luke 1:1-4, you'll find that he interviewed eyewitnesses of what took place from the before the birth of John the Baptist. And in the book of Luke, he records what happened till after the resurrection of Jesus. He continues writing what happened after that in the book of Acts. And he goes clear up until the Apostle Paul was held a prisoner 2 years in Rome in the book of Acts. So he wrote a lot of things, but very seldom does he use the words I or me. He does in the book of Acts indicate when he was traveling with the Apostle Paul. But we know that he interviewed Mary, the mother of Jesus, in order to get most of the information that we find in chapters 1 and 2 of Luke, also in chapter 4 and some of the other ones. We also know that he interviewed Peter, and Peter said, told Luke a lot of things that we don't read anywhere else. There's a lot of unique things that Luke wrote. All of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wrote about the Passion Week of Christ. And that was, I think, 25 and a half chapters of New Testament scripture. And Luke is no exception. And we've been talking recently of Luke's Jerusalem story, specifically Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane after they ate the last Passover, where he went and prayed. And now we're in Luke 22:52-53. And the bring you up to speed on this. Judas Iscariot has betrayed Jesus. He brought a mob with him. Peter had cut off the right ear of Malchus and the high priest's servant. Jesus healed his ear. He wants our hearing to be in touch with him, what he has to say. And even though many are deaf or close their hearts to what he has to say, he wants us to hear what he has to say. If you have a red letter edition Bible, about half of verse 52 and all of verse 53 are what Jesus had to say. And so in Luke 22:52, we read, "Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders, which were come to him," they would come to arrest him. And he says, "Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? And when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hand against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." We're not going to get any further than that today, and perhaps even next week. I want to consider the little word hour for a few minutes. I looked up the word hour, and I was surprised to find it's only mentioned 94 times in Scripture in 87 verses. 82 of those verses are found in the New Testament, the word hour. 34 times it is Jesus Christ himself speaking this little word hour. And then it was more interesting to me to note that only 6 writers of Scripture use the word hour. And Daniel, he's the only Old Testament writer of Scripture to use the word hour. And he does so 5 times. The 5 writers in the New Testament to write the word hour were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Apostle Paul. Matthew, Luke, and John write the most using the little word hour, mentioning the word hour 76 times, and all were references to Jesus or quotes of what Jesus had to say concerning the word hour. So sometime on your own, it'd be a good study for you to do. Look up the little word hour, and it will enhance several Bible stories. Go to John 2 for a moment, and I'll give you a quick example. In John 2, this is when Jesus performed his first miracle at the wedding in John 2, where he turned the water into wine. And the first red letter words spoken in this chapter were to his mother in John 2:4. And notice how he uses the word hour here. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So what hour was he here talking about? Well, the answer was that hour and time about 3.5 years later when he would die for our sins upon the cross. But that's the hour that we're talking about in Luke 22:53. Later in John 12, go turn there. John 12, 23, we'll start there. We'll find the little word hour mentioned 3 more times. In this portion that we're about to read, John 12, 22. And notice again, it's Jesus speaking. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal, or to life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The hour that we read about in verse 23 speaks of his resurrection when he would be glorified. The hour mentioned twice in verse 27 was the hour when he died upon the cross for our sins. Never was there a more important hour in the history of man. And that's why we were created. That's why he came, for that hour. That's why the emphasis we're talking about this morning is on that hour. In John 17, turn over there for a minute, verse 1. Now, think of it like this. In John 17, we are privileged, as it were, to listen to Jesus praying to his Father. And once again, Jesus, by faith, references this important hour. And actually, he references both of these hours, the hour when he'd be glorified and the hour when he would die upon the cross, John 17, 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So again, this hour speaks both of the hour when he died upon the cross for our sins and the hour when he was glorified upon his resurrection. Never a more important time there was there for us. And so this is why we're spending a lot of time in the Luke 22 and more time in 23 if the Lord tarries and we ever get there. Go to Mark 13. And while you're turning there, Barnabas' nephew was John Mark. It's the same guy who wrote the book Mark. And he was also noted by our Apostle Paul to be profitable unto me for the ministry, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:11. That's right after he says, only Luke is with me. And Mark, he also wrote a gospel record, and that record we know is the gospel according to Mark. We could actually do a whole lesson on John Mark, but we probably have in the past. We won't do that this morning, but I'll say this about John Mark. When Paul writes here in 2 Timothy 4:11 that Mark was profitable to me and for the ministry, one of the things Paul was speaking here was that Mark was profitable unto him for the bridal ministry, the bridal teaching that he knew. Mark knew all of Paul's doctrine, having been taught Paul's doctrine by his uncle Barnabas. So Mark knew Paul's teaching on the bride of Christ. And so ponder that. That's a wonderful thought to think about. So, any rate, as you turn to Mark 13, and Mark 2 wrote some red letter words spoken by Jesus. And one of the more profound statements of his is found here in Mark 13. We'll start in verse 28. And Jesus says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. So hidden in this portion is a real gem, especially for bridal saints. The day and the specific hour that Jesus will return and catch his bride away is the hour spoken of there in Mark 13. 32. And we often hear our pastor teach about this and speak about this. In Titus 2:13, we read a statement which we'll get to here in a second. And this was something that Luke also knew. And we know that Luke knew Paul's gospel message, that Luke taught Paul's teaching on the bride of Christ, and to be also looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Christ Jesus that Paul wrote Titus about in Titus 2:13. So I want you now to turn to Luke 12, and as you're turning there, again, we're about to read in Luke 12, what Luke recorded, some words of Jesus that perhaps had a much deeper meaning to him, and hopefully have a much deeper meaning to you and me also. This Luke 12:40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So Brother Hill used to say, I know exactly when the Lord's going to come. At an hour you think not. He was quoting from right here. And that's true. And don't think for a moment that you know that hour. You don't. So be ready. That's what he's saying here. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. So are you ready for that hour? I know some of you said, Lord, take me, I'm ready. Well, if you were, he would take you. Okay, so apparently you're not ready. I'm not ready. But maybe we are just about there, huh? Any second. That twinkling of an eye moment in time when Christ returns to catch his bride away, that could happen at any moment. So be ready. And his wife hath made herself ready, as you know, according to Revelation 19:13. And we're going to spend some time today talking a little bit about being an overcomer. Well, you're going to have things to overcome. And you're going to pick and choose those things. Lord, you pray, I want to be ready when you come, okay? You're going to have some tests, you're going to have some trials and some things to overcome. And they're not going to be of your choosing, but remember, you asked for it. And when you ask for it, he's going to let you have it. Yeah, right? Okay. So redeem the time. The time is short, and the time is at hand when this hour will indeed happen, when Christ returns to get his bride away. Praise the Lord. And one more thing about this hour of his soon return. If the Apostle Paul expected Christ to return in his lifetime, and he did, as is noted in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, when he writes that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, he was expecting him to come way back then. Well, then, shouldn't we too expect that hour to happen in our lifetime? I hear two amens. That's pretty good. But I know we all say an amen in our heart, you know, because that's an amen. So again, Luke 12:40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So now, go back to Luke 22:52-53. I think we all by now should have a little better grasp perhaps on what Jesus was saying here. When Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and elders, which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. An hour, by definition, is a period of time or a moment of time. And Jesus is still teaching here. He's a master teacher. And he's telling these spiritually deaf listeners that this is your hour and the power of darkness. This was their appointed time of God the Father to arrest Jesus. This was their hour to accomplish the evil that was in their hearts. And this evil was part of the power of darkness that was allowed by God the Father to descend upon Jesus at this appointed hour. Jesus was not overwhelmed by this power of darkness, but was well aware that he would face this power of darkness at this appointed hour. So I looked up the phrase, the power of darkness, that you find there in Luke 22:53. We find this phrase twice in Scripture. Once here in Luke 22:53, and once again in Colossians 1:13. We'll get there in a few minutes. But, and you probably know this too, and we're aware of this, but I think the majority of people that I talk to, that you get into a conversation with it, they feel the power of darkness also present in our world today. they feel it. They don't have to be Christians. They can just know it's not right. And we noted earlier in this study that in the letter Pilate wrote to Caesar that was published in the Grace and Glory magazine 10 years ago now in 2012, Pilate too felt the power of darkness that was present about the crucifixion of Jesus, and he wrote to Caesar these words: "On this occasion, all the phantoms of the infernal region had assembled at Jerusalem." That was the power of darkness, okay? The devil threw everything he had at Jesus, didn't he? So as we should know, and we'll see in the next few minutes, we also are not to be overwhelmed by the power of darkness. We're aware of it. We're not a part of it, but we're aware of it, and we're not to be overwhelmed by the power of darkness because we are children of light. David, I think, read that this morning. We know that Jesus is the light of the world. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is a portion of scripture that we've referenced a few times in the study on Luke. And this is what Paul wrote, and he wrote it in his very first epistle to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5. And Paul writes, "But of the times and the seasons," he's speaking of an hour, "brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Verse 5, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." We don't have to go around dressed in black all the time. You know, we're not that group, okay? In Ephesians 6, turn there. And this is another highlight portion of scripture, as Brother Hill used to say, a high water mark. In Ephesians 6, we've been also instructed by our beloved Apostle Paul how to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your might, not my might. We're pretty wimpy, you know, but the Lord isn't. Well, we want to know how to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might so as not to be overwhelmed by the power of darkness. And we read, starting in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all or over all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench most," oh no, "all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which, if you didn't know what it was, he tells you, "which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, you know, Brother Hill wrote a tract called The Warfare of the Believer, which was taken from a series of sermons he preached on these verses that we just read in Ephesians 6, and you can find that on your website, and I think we got some of those books around on these track racks, I hope. If not, you can find it on the website. So in these verses, we find all the resources needed to become the full overcomers that the bride of Christ will be. The ones who have made themselves ready for that hour. Go to Colossians 1. And we mentioned a few minutes ago that Colossians 1:13 is the other time where we find a phrase that we're not to be overwhelmed with by this power of darkness. Okay, I'm going to turn there to Colossians 1, and we'll start in verse 9. And this is an amazing portion of Scripture, simply because the words found in Colossians 1, 9 through 18 contain two sentences. The first sentence is verse 9 through 17. The second sentence is in verse 18. Now that's one long sentence, 9 through 17. That's a lot of words. You probably have to take a breath in the middle of that sentence. I know I'm going to have to as we read this. So the thought is a continuous thought in this one sentence. So we can't get through it here in a few minutes. But it's something that will enhance this thought of the power of darkness. And so in Colossians 1:9, Paul writes, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Verse 11, "strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness," there it is again, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who," speaking of Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Period. Verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." I suggest, and I'm going to ask you to look up on the internet or go back and find your Colossians study book from the Grace and Glory that published that. And Sister Bodie, she wrote the commentary on Colossians. And we're going to spend some time, and I'm going to read some of it to you. I'm going to read about 11 pages of her notes. Not all of it at once, because we're going to run out of time. But before we get to that, I want to consider for a moment this fact, that God the Father, through his Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness, the power of darkness that we feel in the world we live in, and hath already provisionally translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We read that here this morning. In Philippians 3:20, Paul further expounds upon this thought. And Philippians was at chief church in Macedonia. And whenever you think of the church at Philippi, to whom the Philippian book was written, think of the Luke who was there for 6 years, it appears in scripture, teaching them these same things that Paul writes about. In Philippians 3:20, Paul writes that our citizenship is in heaven. That says conversation in your Bible, but it means citizenship. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, there's no power of darkness in heaven, is there? Okay. Well, maybe we ought to keep looking up where there's where the light comes from. And so we're reminded also that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's found in Hebrews 12:2. We did a study on that. It's also, you can find that in the website. So, Sister Bodie, and I don't think she used so many words with all of her verses. It took her 11 pages to comment on one sentence, you know. But her commentary in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 18, pretty well dissects the portion of scripture in Colossians 1, 9 through 18. Again, it only contains two sentences, and it's very rich in content. And as we go through this, please note the emphasis she places upon exactly what it takes to be a full overcomer. That's what we should be focused upon in our own lives, what it takes to be a full overcomer. And, you know, this will enhance some thoughts that you may have already have. So I'm quoting Sister Bodie when she starts there in Colossians 1:9. The above was the essence of the prayer of the apostle. He desired the saints to be filled as to the exact knowledge of his will. That's in verse 9. For he knew that only thus could they come up to the standard and be what God purposed them to be. Only thus could they labor effectively for him. Such knowledge is a necessity for spiritual growth, as the next verses, the continuation of the prayer, indicate. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a daily thing. You read the word of God, you should be daily increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a tie. That's not a Sister Bodie, okay? Sister Bodie will keep going with it. Here we have the reason for the deep desire of the apostle's soul for those saints to be filled with an exact knowledge of the will of God. It was that their state spiritually might correspond to that perfecting of their standing in Christ, for which the will of God had made provision. It is sevenfold. Note this, and you'll see this there in verses 11 and 12. First, that they might walk worthy of the Lord. Second, unto all pleasing. Third, being fruitful in every good work. Fourth, increasing in the knowledge of God. Fifth, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. That's in verse 11. Sixth, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's also verse 11. Seventh, giving thanks unto the Father. That's verse 12. She continues, Paul's ambition for their state was divine. His prayer was the outward expression of the deep inward yearning of the heart of God for the state of his people. He is concerned for their growth and attainment. It has been provided for them in the atonement of Calvary. There is no lack in the atonement, nor any lack in the power of the enabling that is at the disposal of our faith. And without faith, we know it's impossible to please God. If we fail to avail ourselves of the privilege of overcoming, it will not be on account of any lack on God's part. Again, if we fail to avail ourselves of the privilege of overcoming, it will not be on account of any lack on God's part. Paul was not telling those Colossians that they must reach this perfection by their own efforts. Oh, no, she says. I've heard her one time on a little tape they had from about 1946, and she was just a little gal, Sister Bodie, and she had kind of a high-pitched voice, you know, and I imagine she had a lot of oomph and power with what she had to say. She goes on, he was praying for them that they might be filled with a knowledge of the will of God, that they might see to what heights of glory they had been called by his gospel of grace, and that they might lay hold of it. He's talking to you and me. Okay, verse 11, Colossians 1, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. She writes, oh, it is too good to be true, someone says, but there must be the possibility of such an experience or the apostle would not so pray. The Lord will strengthen us with all might if we believe his word and yield to him. Then it is not our strength, but his might. It is according to his glorious power, not according to our feeble efforts or little measure of apprehension, but it is according to the magnitude of the exaltation of his exaltation as head. We've ran out of time. We'll talk more about this next time. And we're talking about being an overcomer and overcoming, how to overcome the power of darkness.